brief for Isaiah chapter 2. Introduction Sunday morning. As I announced Sunday morning, this is going to be a Sunday-Wednesday format for this quarter. So we'll have to try to guess where we're studying each week. But I keep you knowing that in advance. I am not approaching this study with the idea that I'm going to have to get through a certain amount of material every class. Do that a little different. Even though I do want to focus on the passages that have to do with Jesus the Messiah and passages where Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament. So we'll try to do that. At the same time, I'd like for you to read and study the text, give you enough advance notice of chapters to read, to make some notes about, to you see something that you don't get to, and you'd like to talk about it, then please do that. I'm not a question hander out of God. Now, I'll tell you one of the reasons why. I'm not completely opposed to it, but someone suggested years ago that if you had that question, the danger is people read and answer the question. So last minute, you're reading through the text, trying to find the answer to the question that you're trying to figure out what I was asking. And it's a whole lot better for you to read the text, and you to dig into the text, and you to ask questions about the text yourself, and bring it to class, or to read the text and say, how can this help? Rather than me trying to guide you with certain questions. You just miss the material if I do that. It would be impossible to ask questions that would address everything in most of these contexts. So that's the reason I don't do that. Anyway, I do that in the other classes, but not here. So anyway, thank you. I'm glad we can be together tonight. I sometimes wonder if it's wrong to be thankful at the expense of the misery of others. Of course, I'm glad I'm not in Panhandle before. 2 years ago on the way home, from Florida, I usually try to, let's put her feet in the sand somewhere. The last time we stopped at the Mexico Beach, I should have much left the Mexico Beach tonight. Pretty small little place, but a little quiet area. But anyway, feel for those folks. Wow. They said 72 hours before this tropical storm, no big deal. Things just kept going wrong. Pray for them. We'll be looking to help anybody that we can. I know there's some folks that live down in that area connected to us. Pray for their safety. Pray they did the wise things and got out of harm's way. Anyway, we can pray for them and others as well. Let's pray again. Bill, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of this day. We thank you for the rain that we've been able to see, that nourishes the earth, that he makes things more beautiful for us. Thank you for this hour, Heavenly Father, that we're able to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and pay attention to the words that we read in Isaiah. Heavenly Father, for the teachers of the hour, we thank you for them as well. Heavenly Father, we know that there are some of our number that are unable to attend with us tonight if they travel. We pray that you keep them safe and healed. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we're just blessing everyone now, if it is your will. Ask you to continue to bless us, Heavenly Father, as we continue this week. We pray that we'll pay attention to the things that we've learned, the things we know of your word, and look to thee for guidance in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. This is Sunday that you're not looking at a very positive period of time. The land of Judah, between 740 and 700 B.C., Northern Kingdom went into captivity about halfway through that time as Isaiah was doing his work. And what we read in the book in several places sounds pretty hard. God has come to the point in time to bring these kinds of judgments upon his people. But in chapter 2, all of a sudden, in the midst of these pronouncements, there are some good things. Some things that you and I should be familiar with, I think. the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So when did these things happen? Are they ever quoted in the New Testament? First of all, they happen in the latter days. Latter days is a phrase used several times in the New Testament to describe the days either beginning with the end of Judaism into the Messianic age. So in those days, something tremendous, fantastic is going to happen. Not quoted anywhere in the New Testament, but it's hard to read these passages and not think of that. Several things in the New Testament. This seems to me to be describing the days in which the Messiah would come, the new covenant would be established, the relationship with God's people would be established, a kingdom established above all other kingdoms, nothing like it anywhere else. So it does seem in this text that he's describing those things. Mountains in the Old Testament typically refer to nations. Used very similar way in other prophets, Daniel particularly. A mountain is something stable and secure, usually, unless it's a volcano and it blew up everywhere. But people built their cities and high places to be able to fight off their enemies. He says here, Jerusalem, which was built on a mountain, would someday rise again above all the other nations. And I believe this is again the new Jerusalem. I believe this is the relationship you and I now sustain with Christ. It's a picture that all the nations would come to it. It's the Zion upon which the Messiah stands, Revelation 14:1. And the word of the Lord would come from Zion, or Jerusalem. Did that happen literally? I think so. And we return to where to what that?
Acts 7:2.
In fact, in Luke 24, the Lord told the disciples to do what? Wait in Jerusalem. And they would be given the Holy Spirit. And from then, they would begin to preach the gospel from there. So there perhaps is some literalness to it. But I want to suggest to you that in light of the fact that the entire passage is talking about the spiritual relationship that people would have with the Lord, this mountain, this kingdom, with the Messiah ruling, that we are the Zion, we are the New Jerusalem, we are the heavenly city, Hebrews 12, that what he may be saying is that God intends for us, to sound forth his word. One of the sermons that Barry presented was looking at several Old Testament passages that pointed to the role of the disciples of Jesus as being the ones that would be the light of the world, would sound out the message, would invite their neighbors, that it's us. So I think this would be a mistake to read this and say, well, that happened on the day of Pentecost. Yes, it did. But it's a bigger picture going on here. It's every one of us letting others know about the gospel. Sounding out the gospel to all the nations. This is not just for the Jews anymore. It's for the Gentiles. Alright. Now, neat picture. Any thoughts or comments in verse 4?
Hey,
yes, sir.
Like, so what you just mentioned there, so how do you differentiate, like, what was maybe fulfilled in the New Testament versus what might have some applicability to us today, and maybe drawing an analogy from something like this about spreading the gospel and how we are to be engaged in that versus how something may be fulfilled later in the New Testament. And, you know, I guess, is there a differentiation there to your point? And like you mentioned, hey, there's a bigger picture here. While there may be some applicability to us in this day and time, certainly maybe this might be referring to something that would specifically take place later in the New Testament.
Okay.
Does that question make sense?
I think so. My answer may not make sense. First thing is, there's no specific quotation of this anywhere in the New Testament. Well, it sure sounds like what happened with the day of Pentecost. There's no specific connection made between a New Testament writer and the text. For example, Joel, Peter in Acts chapter 2, quoted Joel and said, this is that you see right now. It's what Joel was prophesying about when he predicted would happen. So I guess in that sense, maybe we are able to look at a text not necessarily seeing a specific point in time in which it was fulfilled. Although I would lean that way. I could lean that way that it certainly began to take place then. I guess the thing that challenges me about this passage is that as I look through this, the mountain of the Lord, the coming up to his house on the mountain, his house shall be established. That's not physical. That's not a literal place that would be built on the mountain. But he's teaching us that his people, his house, as we are, would be established and would be a people that would be above all other peoples. So that may be an explanation. May I be completely satisfied, but I'll work on some more too.
In Daniel 2 in verse 44, he says, in the days of these kings, and the kings arrested,
yes,
and God will set up this kingdom and never be destroyed, not be left over the nations.
Daniel
Jeremiah 31, same process.
Very good. Which, by the way, interesting enough, you know these words are found exactly as they read here in Micah, contemporary of Isaiah. This is the same thing in Micah chapter 4, 1 through 3. Now, again, it's spiritual. Answering Jared's question, it's all spiritual. It's all about the gospel being preached beginning in Jerusalem. The next passage pretty clearly tells us that we're talking about a spiritual kingdom. And how do we know that? He shall judge between the nations, he, the Lord, and shall rebuke many people, rebuke probably from the preaching of the word. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So, there you have it. No more wars. It's literal? No, it can't be. Thank you, since 2,500 years ago, since there were several wars. Can we talk about the peace that we enjoy in the kingdom? Hopefully the peace we enjoy with each other and the peace we enjoy with God. It includes the idea that how do we win people over to Christ? Carnal weathers. You know? We win them over by the preaching and teaching of the gospel. So, some of our premillennial friends take those things to be literal. The Lord returns, sets up his kingdom, the entire world will be at peace here on earth. You see it differently, don't you? And I think that's right. All right. Other thoughts about a passage that, to me, clearly, however we apply it to literal preaching from Jerusalem, for also the heavenly Jerusalem that we are, the mountain of the Lord that we are now are. We're Mount Zion. The Lord rules over us, over our hearts. That we have a home sounding forth the word of the Lord. Praise the God. So in the midst of some really, really bad news, Isaiah says, some really good things are going to happen on these days. And I must have given the faithful some hope. This is a picture of what God wanted them to do, wants us to do. But now he's going to get back to what they really were. And it's not a pretty picture. I think there's several lessons here. The nations, the Judah had become like the nations around them. It's always a danger. Always. God put Judah, it put Israel right where they were, which was a remarkable crossroads. The people from the north going to Egypt would have gone through that territory. People from the south going north. Boats coming in from the Mediterranean. Seaports. It was a crossroads. And God put them there in that little postage stamp of a country that's no bigger than 1/4 the size of Alabama. Again, I used that because I saw that illustration one time. Maybe about the same Tennessee, I don't know. But God wanted his people to have a positive influence on the world. And it happened in reverse. Turn around. So, happened to us. Not a very big group of people. Not the biggest group of people in Nashville. Churches of Christ don't constitute the largest churches in America. God wants us to make a difference. He wants to make sure that we're not like the world. We're of the world. We're in the world, not of the world. And that was what wanted to live. It's interesting, the passage says that of their east, they were filled with eastern waves, in verse number 6. They're soothsayers like the Philistines. Eastern waves. We still have any eastern waves in the world today? How many of you are old enough to remember preaching a few years ago, a few maybe more than I remember, talking about the New Age philosophies that came out of the east, came out of Buddhism, out of Hinduism and other isms coming from the east, concerned about that influence? I think sometimes preachers read something in the news or Shirley MacLaine was into reincarnation, so we thought we'd preach about it. But those things are still real and true. However, where did the wise men come to see Jesus? They came from the east. And so not all the wise men in the east were embedded in eastern philosophies. But even here, they had to be warned. Those are philosophies of men, not teaching of God. Soothsayers. People looking for to be able to tell the future in demonic kind of ways. The land is full of silver and gold, no end to the treasures. It was a time in which, again, they were enjoying great luxuries, prosperity. And here's another lesson for us. God's people have never been very good at handling prosperity. They didn't handle it very well either. They accumulated silver and gold. They had alliances with other nations when they should not have the treasures that were being brought to them. They had horses and chariots that were specifically told not to multiply. Why not? Just
forgot.
Trust in God. So build up your military. I will take care of you. And that was graphically demonstrated to these people in the days of Hezekiah. If you trust me, I will listen to those who love me and pray to me, and I will answer. And you won't have to lift a sword. And so he told them, I'll protect you. I'll take care of you. No, they didn't believe that. They got worried when their enemies surrounded them. And they forgot that when their enemies surrounded them, it was because of their own sinfulness. They were not to depend on their own military life and protection. We need to remember the words of Paul, covetousness, which is idolatry. We're going to talk about that throughout the study. I hope we're not to make us uncomfortable. Because I need to be uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. Talk about idolatry. What are the things that we worship? let's talk about that a little bit. Verse number 8, their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, to which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. They worship their own works, the works of their own hands. Stephen said to the children of Israel, Mount Sinai, Acts 7, they rejoice in the works of their own hands, the golden calf. What are some practical questions that we can ask to help us appreciate whether or not idolatry is a problem for us? What was the problem then? Why was idolatry so attractive? Why? What was the problem with idolatry?
Everyone did what was right in their own eyes.
Right? Everyone doing what was right in their own eyes.
It's easy.
I make the idol. I make the rules. When I look over there in the idol, I get the warning. The idol tells me you can do this. That's actually me telling me I can do this. What else? Good point.
The first love.
Well said. What else? You know, what amazes us? What leaves us in awe? What wows us? To what or who are we devoted? What makes us forget God? What brings us the greatest joy? What do we rejoice in the most? I think those are practical questions. I saw something on Facebook in my post today. I guess it was just a scene. When I was a kid, it was pretty simple. You had this liquor stuff. Remember, you shoot it in a mold, you know, take the mold off, and it got hard, and you had little lizards and worms, things like that. I remember doing some of that. Initially, this machine that, you know, would mesmerize a kid, and the kid would come up to it, and I don't know how much money they put into it, but it would squirt the stuff in there, and they'd say, you know, I guess they'd probably design it the way they wanted. And then also now this mold is like, and I remember looking at this little kid and going, wow, you look at that. I think there's a little place for that. But you know what I'm afraid of? We're raising a generation that goes, wow, look at what I did. Look at this little creature that came out of this mold. And what you want to do is go and take a mirror and go, would you look at yourself? Who did this? Who made that? And you're fascinated by that. Idols rob us of the greater joy, the greater vision, the greater looking at God and who He is. It's just looking down here. Not looking up. Tell me this is not a challenge in our time to love this world, love the things of this world.
At least someone said concerning Isaiah, he had his head in the clouds and his feet on the earth.
Yeah, his clouds and feet on the earth.
That's what we all do.
Listen, folks, there's a fine line between enjoying and worshiping what we have and what we've accomplished. We become quite proud of what we have. A few years ago, I was talking to a fellow. He said, I worked hard to have all this. And yet would admit that hours and hours and hours of work to have the money to be able to buy the things he's now enjoying. At the expense of what? The expense of children. The expense of his own faithfulness and activity in the Lord's work. I just see it more and more. I hope I do something about it all the time. Don't wait to get to be almost there. So look up and go, wow, I worship a lot of things in my life. It's time to really worship and to be the Lord of God. We'll talk about that some more. The great illustrations in Isaiah is when God says, okay, folks, let's get this straight. You cut a tree down, and you take some of the wood and you build a fire with it, and you cook over the fire, and then you take some more of the wood and you put it over here, and you go of a fire and warm yourself. And you take another part of the wood, you take it to the craftsman, down to Lundy's cup and goes down the corner from me. You let him carve it like he's carved that engine in Kings and Springs. And then on this end, you take gold and you put silver on it and you bow down to it and say, ah, here is our God. The word stupid is not in that context anywhere because God speaks of kind of the night. And yet, I think about the things that I have worshipped, the things that I have been devoted to, the things that really excite me, the things that awe me, the things that go, wow, look at that. And I don't spend enough time thinking about all the things that God has done. Chad.
I thought about that this evening. We were driving the services, double rainbow outside, and we passed several people out taking pictures of that rainbow. It's fantastic. I was in awe of it. But I asked Patty, I said, I wonder if these people think of where this rainbow comes from, what it represents, or just some kind of amazing thing. So, obviously, I don't think we're going to services, so we'll make some assumptions here. So even the good things of God, we can misconstrue, forget, misuse, whatever.
Worship good things. Again, find one to enjoy them and worship them. I pray most of those people think that's just another remarkable, amazing consequence of that evolution. Mark. The day of the Lord, the terrible Lord, God was going to judge his people. Everything that made them proud, everything that made them lofty in their thinking, that made them arrogant, he made them, he would take them away. By the way, that will be the same as the judgment, right? Everything. Everything. All the earth and works will be burned up. I mean, we can't enjoy some things in life, no. We need that at all. But he says here, at that time, God alone will be exalted. His truth will stand out. The idols could not save them. And then there's some familiar language. You know the answer to that question. You cannot hide from the Lord. Where are they going to hide? They're going to run to the caves. They're going to run to the mountains, run to the rocks, and try to hide from the terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord here was going to be the Assyrians or the Babylonians. It's going to be an army whose fierceness I'm not so sure that anybody much since then rivals it for perhaps they're having. You read the stories of the Assyrian army and just exactly how ruthless they were. You would run the mountains and hide. Hiding the rocks and caves. Heard any of that before? Revelation 6, Luke 23. And there's also an interesting picture here, and I'm thankful for somebody else pointing this out to me. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and idols of gold which they made, each for himself worship. You can't run with that stuff. So they go over the corner and they gather up their gold and silver idols and they're running out and they realize, man, I can't get away from these soldiers, these Assyrians, unless I drop all this stuff. And so even they throw them in the cave where the bats and the moles live. That reminded me of Hebrews. Cast away, put away every weight that encumbers. Carry so much that sometimes we come to our spiritual growth. We become a burden for them rather than something that brought them to any joy. And they warned them, don't trust in men. If you do that, they cannot save you. They would not be able to save you. Okay? Now, Isaiah 2 is a precursor to some of the rest of the book. Because, actually, chapter 2 and 3. The beginning of chapter 2 is, here's what it will be. In chapters 2 and 3, here's what it is. Here's the reality. And then in chapter 4, he's going to get back to, again, this is the view looking down the future. What should we? What can we? Okay. By the way, I read this today. I didn't even mention it. The name Isaiah means the Lord is salvation. The word salvation appears 26 times in Isaiah, 7 times in all of the other prophets. Isaiah is a book about salvation because it's a book about the Messiah. It's a book about God wanting to save his people. Okay? Thoughts, comments? Chapter 2. Chapter 3. Judgment is coming. You read this text, it says the crucified is going to be scarce, the military will be decimated, the men of all classes will be taken away. And all of that happened in the days of Babylon and captivity. The rulers will be children, in other words, they will be immature. How old was Josiah when he became king? 8. Yeah, that's well. But that's what they were left with. The kings before them weren't leaving any older sons who had the wisdom to lead them. Weren't passing it down to the young. In fact, some of these became kings sometimes when their fathers had been either executed or judgment had come upon them. So again, the rulers would be children. The people would turn on each other. That's exactly what happened when armies laid siege to the cities. Not a pretty picture. People would plead for others to rule over them, but nobody wanted the job. And what to compare that to? A nation that's in shambles. I'm sorry, we'll talk about that point again in a minute. Nation that's in shambles and they're calling for somebody to come and save us. Christ, get us lifted up out of these ashes. So I think some of these men said, no, I don't want the job. I don't have what you need. I can't do this. Maybe they knew the destruction was sure. And they couldn't save it. And here's the principle. The same message throughout the Bible, they would reap what they sow. They would reap what they sow. In fact, it makes the statement, they brought this evil on themselves. Many, many, many times. That would be the reason for some of our difficulties. Not all. Sometimes it is. The law of the farmer. Galatians 6, Paul. And then the leaders were causing the people to err, and God held them responsible. The leaders were much to blame. He pleaded with them, stood to judge them. You're taking advantage of the poor. You don't care about the people you're ruling over. By the way, I don't unashamedly tell you that I will be using for the Homer Haley's commentary on Isaiah for the study. Funny, I looked up somebody else's notes and they're 40 in, so I thought I'll just read the book itself. I know Brother Haley took some suggestions later in his life that saddened me, but I'm not going to throw away his books on prophecy. On the prophets. Brother Haley loved the prophets, but he spent a good bit of time making application of the prophets in our day time. America is not God's nation. But is it still true? Are the principles of the prophets when God was displeased with nations, including his own, should we be fearful? Should we be concerned? When the nation is no longer as God has perhaps been back. Who knows? Who knows what lies in the future? Who knows what God may do? What kind of judgments he might bring upon a nation because of their ungodliness, because of their idolatry. But This made me smile. Want you to listen to what he said in his commentary. He said, our country is on the verge of political and economic ruin because of unsound leadership. And the church has experienced apostasy and spiritual chaos because of the leadership of elders, preachers, and teachers who regard not the Lord's way but follow their own. The copyright on the commentary is 1985. And he didn't write all this in 1 year. I don't know when he started writing his commentary, how many years it took him to write it. So it's very likely that some of his earlier comments were written well before he got the book finished and copyrighted. What makes me smile then is that preachers always think this. Have always thought this to some degree. So don't put your trust in politics or economics.
About verse 12, and women rule over men. I'll let you do it.
Oh, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. I was skipping that, but I didn't even have it in my notes. I don't know how to apply that. That can get us just going all over the place with the rule, you know. The woman's place is in the home. It's not to be out here ruling in any position of authority ever, anywhere, at any time.
Maybe it's referring to the children.
Do what?
Maybe it's referring to the children.
It does seem to be in the context a negative thing for Israel. I know people will turn to Deborah, one of the judges. And what I've concluded is that the reason Deborah had to rule Judah is because there was none of the men who would set up and do it. Anyway. So that means we should, when America has a female president, that will be the last straw and we can expect God to level us to the ground. And we came really close to that 2 years ago. I don't know, guys. We do live in a time when we talk about the biblical roles of women. I wish you could have been lunch of the day tomorrow on Cindy's. I forgot how I brought it up, but Cindy talked about it for years. Just a very simple thought about her role as a wife and mother, which said very, very well. I said, you would put that in mind. I said, send that to the letter to the editor and say, well, that goes up. Not there. Maybe it would be the women rulers of other nations that have come and overpowered. Instead of them being a strong leader, spiritual leader, they need to be. It's not about military might, dear. It's not about physical strength. It's not about having more soldiers than anybody else. It's about godliness. It's about the reverence and respect for the Lord. Remember Ahaz, Isaiah spoke in his days. Ahaz abandoned God altogether. Well, the next part of this chapter describes the haughtiness of the women, which, following on that thought in verse number 18, and my time's up. So Sunday morning, we'll begin verse 18 of chapter 3. Here's what I anticipate on Sunday morning, is being able to finish this chapter, and then chapter 4 and 5. Which means the next one is now chapter 6. And I was hoping to get that because it's one of my favorite chapters. And I'm going to read it. So somebody else gets to enjoy that. Thank you for studying some hard things. Thank you about some hard things. The good news is what? We have come to enjoy the blessings of being on the mountain of the Lord. And He rules us, loves us, cares for us. Okay?